Last week we looked at the subject, what is an evangelical? Because the word has become misused increasingly over the last 20 years, and it has got to the point where, as a result of sloppy and ignorant journalism, and ignorance on the part of some who think they're evangelicals but are not, it has come to be thought in the mind of many people that an evangelical is someone who waves their arms in the air, speaks in some non-English tongue, and has fun and is beaming all the time. That's not an evangelical as has been historically defined. People through ignorance or deliberate abuse have hijacked the word and applied it to themselves, so that now we have people calling themselves evangelicals who do not believe any of the things that historically evangelicals have believed. It was about 10 years ago that Bill Dyer, then the minister of Pontefract Evangelical Congregational Church, asked the question of EFCC ministers, is there an alternative word that we can use to use to evangelical, because it has become so abused and misused that no one really knows what it means anymore. And we saw last week that there were four key elements of historic evangelicalism. And so I am planning, God willing, over the next 4 weeks to look at each one of these and to show that is the teaching of the Scriptures, so that we understand that if we say we are evangelical, then we know exactly what that means, not merely from the brief summary last week, but in detail. Now, the first issue that we're going to look at this morning has to do with this, the matter of authority. Where does authority come from? Now, if you are a child, then you would be able to say, authority comes down to me from mummy and or daddy. I have to do what they say. But for the rest of us, we will be asking ourselves the question, on what basis, upon what authority do I believe what I believe? And on what basis and upon what authority do I do the things that I do? Now, there's a whole broad spectrum of thinking on this matter. I made reference last week to Jean-Paul Sartre and his existential philosophy. And basically, Sartre says, you can do anything. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you do something to give your life some sort of meaning and purpose. Although, on the basis of his philosophy, you can't have any meaning or purpose in your life, since you are no more than a blob. You are no more than a very complex collection of atoms and nothing else. That is what he says he believes, although, believed rather, he's dead. Although clearly from the way he lived his life, he knew that that was not the case, that he believed the things he did in spite of that. And existentialism crept into churches, and so people now think that you can believe anything as long as it feels right. And so you get people who sit in pews and listen to preaching, and they say, I don't believe that. That doesn't feel nice. That upsets me, so that can't be true. But that I like, that makes me feel good, so I'll accept that as true. On what basis are they accepting some things as true and some things as not? Purely on the basis of how it makes them feel. Other people would say authority is invested in the vicar of Christ, who is the Bishop of Rome and currently carries the title of Pope Benedict. And Pope Benedict, whose real name is Ratzinger, he is the one who tells us that which is true. And through him and before him, all the previous popes and councils down through the centuries, they have said this is true and this isn't. And so they have declared over the years that the Pope is infallible when he makes pronouncements from his throne. They have declared that Mary was forever a virgin. They have declared that Mary went straight to heaven. They have declared all sorts of things. And they have also explicitly denied certain of the truths that were brought to light again at the time of the Reformation, some of which we will be looking at in future weeks. And it includes what we're looking at today, the matter of authority. So do we trust the Roman Catholic Church? Do we trust the Pope? Do we believe what he says is true? Some people say, you're just setting yourself up as a local pope, and you're saying that people should believe what you say. But I'm not. Because if you have ears to hear, and if you listen to what I say, you will know that I am saying that you should believe not what I say, but you should believe what the Bible says. Now, this has been a particular issue in the last 150 years, but it has always really been an issue, because even back at the time of the apostles, there were those who questioned whether the apostles had authority. They questioned what the apostles wrote. They denied some of what the apostles wrote. There was a man in the, I think it was the second century, a man by the name of Marcion, who thought that Christianity was a wonderful thing and Judaism was a terrible thing. And so he said, right, well, Matthew's got lots of Jewish references, so we'll throw Matthew out. And there's all these other books that have Jewish references, like Hebrews, so we'll get rid of those and we'll edit what is left so we only have those bits that don't talk about the Jews at all. Because he did not accept the authority of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had set up his own standard. And this is what we have to ask ourselves. What is the standard that I am going to believe and to follow? Is it a man? Is it an organization? What is it going to be? It has to do with revelation. I'm not talking about the book at the end of the Bible. I'm talking about how God reveals himself. How do we know what is true? God reveals things. Now, we have seen many times in the past how God reveals himself to all men through the creation all around us. And even what is here in this building. And even if we just look in a mirror, we see something of God's creation. And through that creation, God speaks to us, and it is plain and it is clear that we are creatures of God, that God has made this. Just as you would look at a painting and say, what a brilliant artist it was who painted this. Look at the brush strokes. Look at the way he has combined the colours. Look at the way he has juxtaposed certain certain subjects. That's the word I was looking for. He's juxtaposed certain subjects within the painting. But look at what he's done there. Clearly this man believed this. Clearly this man was moral or immoral because of the whole subject and the way it's presented, and you can say a lot about the artist through what he has painted, even though you've never met him. And then people will say things about an artist, and then they'll look outside and they'll say, it all happened by chance. This is absurd. They will get very excited about justice and morality. But where does justice and morality come from? It must come from somewhere, if there is such a thing as justice and morality. But where does it come from? And if you deny the existence of God, then you are left with saying that man is no more than a collection of atoms. And so any thoughts we have are merely the action of certain chemicals within our brains that cause this complex machine to move around and to behave in a certain way. And so we cannot criticize anyone who does anything, whatever it might be, because we are just chemical machines. But we know that's not true, because we know in our hearts that God has made us, that God sustains us, and that God will judge us. These are things that we know just from being human beings. God has revealed these things to us through the creation. We know that God is a kind and a merciful God because he provides for us. God sends his rain and his sun upon the just and the unjust. But merely looking at the creation doesn't tell us anything about salvation. We might say to ourselves, God provides for us, and yet in my conscience I know I'm a sinner, and I know that God is a good and a holy and a just God, so therefore God must punish me for the things I've done wrong. You can work that out. You might even get as far as saying, since God has provided for me in all these other ways, surely God must have provided some means of forgiveness of sin. But what that means is not revealed through the creation. That only comes through special revelation. We only learn these things if God speaks to us and tells us directly. So, has God done this? Has God spoken directly? And there are people all over the world who would say, oh yes, he has, because he has given us the Bhagavad Gita. Because he has given us this holy book and that holy book, the Quran and others, God has spoken to us through these. But if you look at them and read them and compare them, you say, well, they're all very different and they say very different things which are contradictory, which is true. And what you find is that when you come to the Bible and you read the Bible is different from all these other books. And the reason is because it is this book that God has revealed. Well, how can you say that? How can you be so clear and definite? Well, there are a number of reasons, not least of which is that God speaks through it, and by his Holy Spirit, he testifies to the truth of the word that he has given to us. He chose a particular family, the family of Abraham, through whom to reveal his truth. And that's what we have in the scriptures. We have God's continuous revelation to Abraham and his descendants over a long period of time, up to the end of the New Testament. The New Testament itself speaks about how it is God's revealed word. The best known example of that is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. He's speaking about the scriptures. Specifically, he's speaking about the Old Testament, since most of the New Testament was not written when he wrote that. It had not all been brought together in one place. But he's saying that the Old Testament in particular, but any scripture at all, is breathed out by God. Now, some people think, oh, so what you're saying is that God dictated to the authors and they wrote down word for word what God told them to say. It's a theory that is called mechanical dictation. But the scriptures do not teach that. It appears to be more like this. It appears to be more like a stained glass window maker. A stained glass window maker designs his stained glass window in a particular way so that when the light of the sun passes through the stained glass window and it forms a pattern on the floor or on the wall, it forms the pattern that the designer wanted it to form. And in the same way, God breathed and worked upon the authors of the scriptures in such a way that they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write, even though they wrote with their own style. So Paul's style is very clear and different from Peter's style, which is different again from Luke's style, which is different from David's style. Each author had their own style. Had God dictated to them, word by word, what to write, the style would have been uniform. But it's not, as you read through the scriptures. Each author has their own style. But God had worked upon and prepared each author in such a way so that when they came to write what he was revealing to them, although they wrote in their own styles, what they wrote was exactly what God wanted to write. And so God breathed out his truth to them and through them in such a way that what was produced was the word of God. We do have an interesting situation with the scriptures. Because the scriptures speak of themselves as being the word of God, that means that the scriptures are the highest authority that there is in the world. So when people say, well, the scriptures must be true because Professor so-and-so says, what you're doing is you're making Professor so-and-so a higher authority than the scriptures. And we are being told you should believe the scriptures because Professor so-and-so says. And then someone comes along and blows a hole in Professor so-and-so's argument, and then you say, oh, are the scriptures true or not? We've got it the wrong way round. Professor so-and-so might say something, but what he says is only true if it's what the scriptures say. The scriptures are the final authority. But what can you show me that proves that the scriptures are true? To which there is a very simple answer. The scriptures. Because the scriptures are the word of God and therefore the highest authority. And if you appeal to any other authority, you are making that other authority a higher authority than the scriptures. But if the scriptures are the word of God, that cannot be. So all you can do is to ask of the scriptures, are the scriptures the word of God? And as you read the scriptures, you discover that the scriptures teach that the scriptures are the word of God. And you find that the scriptures are consistent. And you find the scriptures are self-authenticating. The scriptures are the authority on which we can say that the scriptures are the word of God. And you sit there and say, but that's a circular argument. To which I answer, well, it might well be. But since there is no higher authority than the word of God, then it's to the word of God we must appeal to find out if the word of God is the word of God. Yes, it's circular, but it's inevitable because of the nature of the scriptures. You do that with any other book which claims to be the word of God, and you find that internally they are not self-consistent. You find that they do have within themselves self-contradictory statements. You do find that there is no inner testimony of themselves to themselves. That makes sense, unlike the Scriptures. And the Scriptures also are accompanied by the work of the Spirit speaking in our hearts and telling us that the Word of God is the Word of God. Let's just look at a couple of other references. Long ago, this is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God revealed himself finally through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ appointed a certain group of men, whom we call the apostles. And the apostles and their writings form the basis for the New Testament church in Ephesians 2:20. Paul says that the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And those prophets they're referred to are New Testament prophets. They are not people whom we have today, but Paul speaks of them in chapter 3, verse 5. He's talking about revealing truth, the truth about the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. New revelation came to the apostles and prophets, and that's what the church is built on. It's built upon the foundation of those two groups of men who have provided us with truth in the New Testament. And the New Testament speaks also of the Old Testament as being the Word of God. And so therefore we know that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Jesus also speaks about the Old Testament. He speaks about how Scripture cannot be broken in John chapter 10, verse 33. Paul talks about the oracles of God being entrusted to the Jews, by which he means the Scriptures, in Romans 3. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 speaks about any other gospel being damnable other than the one he brought, which is what we find in the New Testament. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of Luke 24, spoke to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and showed them from the Old Testament how all the things that spoke about him there were fulfilled, showing again that he regarded the whole of the Old Testament as the Word of God. And in John chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ made a promise to the apostles, the ones who were present when he said these things. This is not a general promise to everybody, but when the Spirit comes, he would guide them, the apostles, into all truth. And consequently, we have that truth that he revealed to them in their writings, which we have before us in the Scriptures. Consequently, and I know this is very rushed, if you wish to pursue this further, there are various books that I can refer you to. But we conclude from this that the Scriptures are the Word of God. They are infallible, they are without error, even though they are revealed to us by God through men. And so we can know with confidence, as we read what is here written, we have the Word of God before us. And so if we wish to know what God has said, then we need to read the Scriptures. Now, there are some people who say, well, there is a higher authority. We mentioned this last week. There's a higher authority than the Scriptures, and that is, of course, God himself. which sounds very spiritual but is in fact a lot of nonsense, because since the Bible is the Word of God, it is what God says, then it is what God says. And so God is the authority behind the Scriptures because it is His Word. It is also the mark of being a Christian that a person believes the Word of God. We read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 earlier, and you may have noticed verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, the content of Paul's preaching, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God which is at work in you believers. It is a mark of being a Christian that you accept the Bible as the Word of God. Because if you don't accept the Bible as the Word of God, how can you be a Christian? There are so many scriptures that speak of this. Let's just turn to 1 John chapter 2. There's a couple of verses here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Which these verses do cause some confusion to people. 1 John 2 verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge, or you know all things. And then in verse 26 of the same chapter, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. What John's speaking about here is the gift of the Holy Spirit who is given to all who believe. The problem that the people John was writing to suffered from were false teachers who were saying, ignore what God has said in his word and listen to us and believe what we say. And John is saying to them, the Spirit of God within you testifies to the fact that what they are saying is not true. Perhaps you have had the experience, you've been listening to a preacher, and he says something, and you hear everybody on the tape or in the congregation saying, Amen, Hallelujah. But you think, hang on, that doesn't feel right. I'm not using the word feel in the same sense as the existentialist would. Something within you says, that's not right. And you scratch your head and you think, now why is that not right? And it troubles you. It troubles some people more than others, but it might trouble you enough to go off and start digging through the scriptures to find out why you feel uncomfortable about what was said. And it might be it takes you 5 minutes, 5 years, might take you 50 years. But one day you might be reading the scriptures and suddenly you say, now I can see why what that man said was wrong. The Spirit within has raised a red flag to what was being said, and the Spirit within calls you to question what was being said, which has then driven you to seek out the reason why the Spirit raised the red flag. And then when you see it in the scriptures, then you can say, now I know the reason why. And I think that's what John is meaning when he says, the Spirit within you teaches you all things. It's not saying that you don't need to ever read the Bible again because the Spirit teaches you everything. I think rather it's the Spirit confirms the truth of God when it meets the Word of God. So the Word of God outside of you says things, and the Spirit of God within you says, Amen. But when someone outside of you says something that the Word of God does not say, the Spirit within says, And it should cause you to search the Scriptures. And as I have said many, many, many times, I do not want anyone to believe what I believe. I want you to believe what the Bible says. Now, if what the Bible says and I say happen to agree, then that's fine. And you should believe what I believe. But not because it's what I believe, but it's because of what the Bible says. Test everyone. Test everyone and everything by what the Bible says, because the Bible is the authority. What the Bible says is true. So we must come to the Scriptures and listen to what the Scriptures say. Now, the Bible is also clear in communicating what God has said, but not everybody would agree with that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." But he's not saying you can't understand them. He just says they're hard to understand. "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So you notice that Peter there is saying that Paul's writings are scripture, are the word of God. "But it is so easy for the ignorant and unstable to wrench a verse of scripture out of its context, make it mean the opposite of what it actually says, and they distort it, twist it," Peter says, "to their own destruction." And if you follow them in their wrong understanding, they may result in your destruction as well. The scriptures are clear. God has spoken clearly. Some bits we need to scratch our heads a bit more to understand, but essentially the scriptures are clear. So, if the Bible is the word of God, and it is, if God has spoken clearly, and he has, then if we want to know what we should believe, we have to read the Bible. We have to read it carefully, because we must beware not reading portions of Leviticus and saying, "But God says, and so therefore I've got to go and slaughter a goat." Because you have to keep reading and discover that that is no longer necessary. That was part of a covenant God made with the Jews. But because of what Christ has done by his life and death, we don't need to kill animals anymore except for food. And the writer of the Hebrews makes plain what all these sacrifices were pointing forward to, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says quite clearly that it is clear that all these animal sacrifices were ultimately of no use because they did not take away sins, which is why they had to be repeated year after year after year. But when Christ died as a sacrifice of sin, he died once. And his one single death dealt with the problem of sin. And so that's why we don't need animal sacrifices anymore. So we have to be careful when we're reading that we don't read something that's written to one person and say, "Oh, that applies to us." So the example I've already given about Jesus saying to the disciples, to the apostles, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." And how often have you heard people praying before a Bible study, "Lord, you promised to lead us into all truth. So please do so tonight." And then everybody sits there and violently disagrees with one another. And so what they're saying is, "Well, God's led me into all the truth. Clearly he hasn't led you into all the truth." Well, the promise isn't made to you. The promise is made to the apostles. And we have that in the scriptures. The scriptures, being the word of God, are our absolute and final authority on all matters on which it speaks. That's important as well. All matters on which it speaks. Let me give you a silly example. What side of the road should we drive on? What does the Bible say? Well, it doesn't. There are people who want to say everything that we do must be based on the scriptures. So, pulpits are allowed because Ezra, you read in Nehemiah, Ezra stood in a pulpit. So pulpits are allowed. It's interesting that there are people who take this view. Everything that you do, usually they say everything within the context of church, must be based upon the scriptures, and they will preach sermons saying everything must be based upon the scriptures, and you can listen to their sermons on sermon audio. Sermon audio, internet, recordings. It's not there. You get to an absurd position when you say everything must be found in the scriptures to justify what you're doing. God's also given us common sense. And it is a wonderful blessing that we have had in the last, it's not really that long. When was the compact cassette invented? 1964? We've had compact cassettes. Before that it was reel-to-reels, and most people didn't have reel-to-reel recordings, and getting a hold of a reel-to-reel recording was difficult. But we've had this great blessing for 50 years that we've been able to listen to the preaching of men who are now dead. Can't listen to the preaching of the apostles. No recordings of that. Can't listen to the preaching of George Whitfield and John Wesley or Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Such things did not exist when they were preaching. But we have this great blessing. But do we say, no, you can't do that because there's no recordings in the scriptures? We have to be careful we don't end up being absurd. There are, sadly, some people who do take things to an absurd degree. The scriptures are the final authority in everything about which it speaks. So, should we have lamb or pork for dinner today? The scriptures don't say. Should I wear this pair of shoes or that pair of shoes? The scripture doesn't say. There is one woman, you can read about her in Jim Packer's book, Knowing God. I think it's in the chapter Thou Art Guide, where this woman would not get up in the morning until God told her to. Sometimes she spent all day in bed. And then when she got up, well, what should she wear? Should she wear this pair of socks or that pair of socks? Sometimes she ended up wearing odd socks. Sometimes no socks at all. Because everything had to be directed by what God told her to do. But God hadn't told her to do anything. You do get to this ludicrous situation where people take this attitude, and it really discredits the scriptures. People think, you're strange, you're peculiar. Can you not think for yourself? Where the scriptures say something, believe it and act upon it. Where the scriptures don't speak, then what God is saying is, you have freedom to choose for yourself. You actually, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, you have the mind of Christ. Well, use the mind of Christ that God has given you. Don't spend hours wringing your hands saying, well, shall I wear the blue socks or the pink socks? I really don't know what I should do. Lord, why will you not tell me which pair I should wear? And so you end up wearing one pink and one blue. Well, it's just as well you've got a similar pair to wear the next day. Let's not be silly about this. Where the scriptures speak, do it. When the scriptures don't, you have freedom. The scriptures tell us to be godly and to be holy. Let's be godly. Let's be holy. God has perfectly revealed his truth to us, but he hasn't revealed absolutely everything. There's plenty of things God hasn't revealed to us. Why do we get so worried about the things that God hasn't revealed, and yet we ignore the things he has? Let's rather concentrate on what God has revealed and follow that, and let God worry about the things he hasn't revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29. One of the verses that is quoted more than any other from this pulpit. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So if it's secret, if God hasn't revealed it, it's not for us to know. But that which has been revealed is for us to know and to do. So let's concentrate on what God has said. We don't need to know everything. God's revealed to us what we need to know. Let's look at that. Now, we could go on and discuss the issue of claims of present day revelation. There are people who say, oh, we have a prophet. We have someone who speaks in tongues. The Bible says that these things would pass away. Paul says it quite explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he's contrasting the importance of love to other things. And he says, verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. Well, prophecy did cease in the first century. Tongues ceased in the first century. Why on earth do people think they've come back again? And what you find is that sometimes people will use these things as an excuse for ignoring what the Bible says. Oh, God has revealed this to me. Well, how? Well, God just spoke to me. How? And you find it's something that's completely contradictory to the scriptures. A friend of mine many years ago said, God gave me a dream. And this is my interpretation of the dream. I said, well, that's very interesting. I had a dream last night where I was floating along and all these peculiar things happened. I think I just had a dream. Don't see anything special in it. Well, there's some things I remember dreaming about, like when I was just off the shore and there was a barbed wire fence that side and a barbed wire fence that side, and I was in the boat and I was really pleased that the barbed wire fence was there, because on either side there were millions of octopi. Or is that octopuses? Millions of them. And I thought, glad I'm here because I'm safe. The barbed wire's keeping them out. And then I fell in the water and I was being dragged down by an octopus. How did it get there? And then I woke up sweating. I was soaking wet from all the sweat. Now, what's the significance of that? Exactly. I have not got the faintest idea. It was a dream. It didn't mean anything. Perhaps I'd seen something on the television about an octopus, and my mind just went into overdrive while I was dreaming it and dreamt about it. But there are people today who have the normal sort of dreams. You have dreams and you think about your dreams. Sometimes you remember them the next morning. And if you spent all your time saying, now, what's God trying to say to me through this dream? You'll spend all your time just speculating instead of listening to what God has said in his word. Sometimes people try and persuade someone to do something. I think you should do this. I think it's a good idea that you do that. But they found it's much more effective to say, God has told me that you should do this. That's dishonest. Why don't you just say, I'd like you to do this, instead of threatening them and saying, God's told me that you should do it? If anyone ever says that to you, there is a very simple answer. That's interesting. God hasn't told me. I'm going to do something else. If you want to do it, you go and do it. But God hasn't told me to do that. We could go into looking at the whole issue of claims for modern revelation and speaking in tongues. It's interesting that no one ever reads the passage about speaking in tongues and their purpose, where we are told explicitly that the purpose of tongues is not for believers, but for unbelievers. And when you read the passage, you discover that the purpose of tongues was, quoting from Isaiah 28, a sign of impending judgment. God says, look, to the Jews, you haven't listened to a word I've said when I spoke to you in Hebrew. You didn't listen to me. Right, now you're going to listen to me. And you're going to listen to me through the words of the Chaldeans when they come and invade and take over. Then you'll listen. It's a sign of judgment. And speaking in tongues in the first century was a sign of judgment to the Jews, which judgment fell in AD 70. And consequently, after that, tongues ceased. Why did they come back? I don't believe they have. But perhaps that's a whole other issue. God has revealed his truth to us in the Word of God. All these other things detract from the Word of God. When people, existentialists, say, that doesn't feel right, but it's what the Bible says. Oh, but God has told me. No, he hasn't, because the Bible says. Whatever excuses people use to avoid what the Bible says must be rejected. And listen only to what God has said in the Bible. Listen to the scriptures. By all means listen to preachers, by all means read books, but test them all by what the Bible says, because it is this, not any man. This is the Word of God. Not any prophecy that is made today, this is the Word of God. Not any speaking in tongues, this is the Word of God. Not any man who has a nice, bright, smiling face, who keeps everybody on the edge of their seats as he's speaking. People swoon before him because they say he's such a wonderful man. It's not relevant. This is the Word of God. Listen to this. And sadly you find that those who are most faithful to the scriptures are ugly. They have tatty clothes. They might smell a bit. They are cross-eyed. And the world would not give them a second glance. But they say what the Bible says. And when you test what they say, obnoxious and odd-looking as they may be, but when you test what they say by the scriptures, you discover that they are more faithful than some of the more glamorous ones. But whether glamorous or unglamorous, it's always back to the Bible and what the Bible alone says. This is our authority. This is God's truth. This is what God says. Listen to God and avoid the siren voices that speak to us constantly to try and lure us onto the rocks. And there's perhaps an activity for the children. You can look up what it means by siren voices, and you learn a bit about Greek. I suppose it's Greek mythology, isn't it? It must be Greek mythology. And that's where it comes from. Don't listen to the siren voices. Listen to the Word of God. Believe what God has said and do what God has said. That is the only safe way through life.